Sorry, I'm looking for. Do you guys have a song that you, there's one? Once, oh, you guys have all iPads. You turned them off. Do you have a code? Huh? Yeah, that'd be good. While Richard does that, and the reason being is because because it fits in just perfectly with what. See, now with this technology, I can't just take your papers and pull them out of. Yeah. Okay. So here's back here. Okay. So nothing I hold on to. This song. We're going into what we consider to be and what it's commonly titled, this chapter is the Hall of Faith or the Hall of the Faithful. Okay. And the song that we sung, Nothing I Hold On To, is a song that is appropriate to Hebrews chapter 11. I lean not on my own understanding. My life is in the hands of the maker of heaven. I give it all to you, God, trusting that you'll make something beautiful out of me. And as we sung that song, I was thinking, that's perfect. Why? Because these people that we're about to learn about and how it is that they exercise their faith were not perfect people. But as they gave it all to the Lord, they were trusting that he, not themselves, that he would make something beautiful out of them. And so I thought, man, I need to just mention that. And also let you know that yesterday, it was funny because we went to a men's conference at Calvary Chapel Hemet. There was about a dozen men that went out there, and the title of the whole conference was Learning from Giants. And it was Abraham, Lot, King Asa, Stephen, and Timothy. And it was pretty funny because you think of those people like King Asa, he didn't finish that well. Abraham, Stephen, Timothy, okay, they were men of faith. But what's the deal with Lot, right? Lot, there's much to learn from, though. And not only did they give us good examples, but they also gave us some examples of what not to follow, how not to end. And I thought that was very good as, again, going into Hebrews chapter 11, looking at the faithful. And what I've come to realize is that when men are on display as being great men or women of faith, it isn't for any other reason than to exemplify one simple thing that God rewards. Belief. Faith, that's it. To believe, to have faith. It isn't actually in their works. That doesn't make them great. It's the greatness that God imputes to each and every person who puts their trust in Him. It's called grace. That's what's great. As God looks, the Father looks to you and I, He sees greatness. The greatness that covers everything, a multitude of sins. That is the blood of Jesus Christ, His righteous, not ours. That's what's great. And as we reflect God more and more, that means being sanctified, being refined, and being formed into the image of Jesus Christ more, we reflect His glory more perfectly to other people, not for our glory, but to His and for His. So it isn't that they were great, but that they believed in a great God, and in that belief, they were used as vessels that reflected God's glory. His power, His majesty, His compassion, His grace, not ours, but His, because we can do absolutely nothing outside of Jesus Christ, is what the Bible tells us. And so this chapter is an emphatic celebration of faith. That's it. That's the bottom line. Yes, it's the Hall of the Faithful, but it's this celebration that's it. It's nothing more than that. In fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah that our righteousness are as filthy garments. Now, let me put it to you in the way that the Bible says it. That word for filthy garments is the pad that is used during a menstrual cycle for a woman. I know that's grotesque. It is grotesque, but that is the way that the Bible lays out our righteousness. That's how great we are. And so we're not. And so it's just faith. That's it. So it's this wonderful celebration because it is not It is only through faith that we are saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is in faith that we believe God at his word. This is what we'll see. Imperfect faith in God is better than misplaced courage in the flesh, the world, or our own abilities. And this is what we'll see this morning. We'll learn how faith is defined. We will see faith illustrated. And we will come to understand how faith is rewarded. So let's take a look at this emphatic celebration of faith. First of all, we need to understand what faith is. Verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Faith is, maybe in your translation, it says the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, I don't believe that people are willing to endure suffering, persecution, ridicule, or even death over a blind, quote-unquote, faith. Because it's certainly not a blind faith. And we'll see how it is not a blind faith. A person who is blind has no assurance of what he can't see other than what someone tells him. Think about that. He must believe that what that person tells him is true. And then he must act by that spoken truth in order to live. A blind person. Truth to a blind person is when experience lines up with what he has been told. Spiritually speaking, we've all sung the song, "I once was blind, but now I see." That is a reality of when a person comes to Christ, that he is no longer ignorant of God's grace in God's salvation, but knows it and begins to experience a relationship with the Lord. Your eyes are opened. You're a whole new creature. Not only do you know about, but now you know it personally. And you experience that salvation, God's grace, personally. His word is verified by what we come to know and experience ourselves. F.F. Bruce says, quote, "Physical eyesight produces conviction or belief or evidence of visible things. Faith is the organ which enables people like Moses to see the invisible order," close quote. It's for us as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, our faith is like our physical eyes that allow us to see, and the substance is the reality of what we've come to know. It's like we see it, we've been told about it, and then we see it. It's the substance, it's the reality. But as Christians, our faith is that organ through which we see that which we've been told. And it's evidenced in so many different ways. Definition of faith. Faith is the assurance or the substance of things hoped for. Secondly, it's the conviction or evidence of things not seen. Substance and evidence speaks of lending credibility to reality. In other words, the revealing of the object of the shadow is a revealing of the substance itself. The shadow is never the substance. I can give you an example, and we've talked about shadows, right? You know, we see this and we see the shadow on the ground, right? Which is the substance? Is it the shadow or the bottled water? You know, we would all say, well, it's the bottled water, right? And so this is the substance. The shadow is never the substance. When in the middle of a sunny, cloudless day, we suddenly experience an overwhelming darkness, like as if someone had put sunglasses on our eyes, right? Have you ever experienced something like this? It's called a solar eclipse. It's when the moon goes in between the earth and the sun. We have the solar eclipse. I remember the last time we had a solar eclipse, we were actually at the happiest place on earth, right? Our home. And no, Disneyland. We were at Disneyland. And I remember... which is the second happiest place on earth. but it happened. But here's the thing is, when we look and we understand, because all we can see is the result of, we see the shadow of a lunar eclipse. And we can be told about it, right? So we see the shadow, we see the result of it, but it's not until we believe it and we actually look up to experience for ourselves that it becomes the underlying substance that supported the reality that we were told. It'll get better. We as the New Testament, as New Testament believers, have the evidence of the substance of saving faith. Not in front of us. These Old Testament believers had it in front of them. They have the substance. We have the substance behind us. It's already happened. Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, was buried on the third day, resurrected from the grave. 40 days he appeared to his disciples and then ascended to the right to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you and I. It already happened. These people of old were looking forward to what we have in hindsight behind us chronologically in history. John 20, verse 29 says, Jesus answered him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." These are all the ones that we're going to talk about. Faith is the spiritual organ through which we see God and what his word speaks, just as our physical eyes give substance to our physical reality. Now, let's talk about the reasonableness of God. Because there are many things that we would say in our way of thinking, in what we see as basically reality, as being unreasonable. Mankind seems to think that if it is unreasonable to man, then it is unreasonable with God. It's not logical. It doesn't fall in order. And this is an arrogant perspective of ourselves, and we suddenly become atheists who deify ourselves, believing that we have the answers to all of life's questions. All of a sudden, we are the ones with all the answers. So in essence, what we're doing is we're deifying ourselves. It's unreasonable, and therefore it is impossible. No, no. That's not so. If we're the ones that have all the answer, then that means we're putting ourselves in that place where only God belongs. What seems unreasonable is not beyond God's reason to accomplish. Let me give you an example. The creation of the world by speaking it into existence from nothing, that is the word that is used in Genesis 1:1. It's bara. It's a word that only pertains to God. He can actually create something out of absolutely nothing. All we can do is form things and build things from something that already exists. So that attribute does not belong to us. It belongs to God. God molding man from the dust of the earth and then breathing life into him, causing a barren woman to conceive and deliver a baby, and so on and so forth. By faith, our patriarchs received their commendation, obtained a good testimony, as it may say in some of your Bibles. This is verse 2. The examples we're about to go through serve as great sources of encouragement to those people reading this letter who were discouraged. Remember who he's writing to. These are believers that were discouraged. So this was to serve them. Chapter 11 was to serve them as a portion of this letter that would encourage them, stir them up and say, listen, these patriarchs of ours, these forefathers of ours in the faith, listen to how it is that they exercised their faith in the one person that now we have in hindsight, in perfect sight behind us. The prophecy that's been fulfilled, prophecies. Let me stir you up. Let me give you a little encouragement. Let me stir you up. They were discouraged and they were about to be encouraged in their faith. These examples were there to serve them as good testimonies of sustained faith. And that's why it's important for us as we read also these biographies of faithful men and women. And they're there not to like, okay, I want to gain more knowledge of whoever it is. It's not for that. It's for this purpose right here. It's to stir you up. Well, that's amazing how the Lord worked in his or her life. That's how God wants and desires to work in your life. Just exercise the faith that he's given to you. And for those who are listed, now we know our benefit, we know our blessing, but for those who are listed, it was a commendation to them by God. God was commending them. I remember in the military getting these ribbons and these medals, and those were just commendations. That's what they were. It's like for that specific work that you did, for that specific campaign that you were involved in, you are receiving a letter of commendation, and you are also receiving a ribbon and a medal that you can display on your uniform, and people can look to that and say, oh, wow, so you were part of that, you were part of that, you did that, you did this. Yeah. The Lord does that with you. It's like your faithfulness serves as a commendation by God to reflect His faithfulness, not yours. You're just to believe and obey. And then He commends you as He sees fit. So I pray really that these illustrations, these examples, serve the same purpose with you. That you too are encouraged in walking out your faith. So we see this faith illustrated. And that's verses 3 through 38. Verse 3, by faith, and we're going to see by faith repeated over and over and over. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, just a disclaimer, as we go through this chapter, I'm not going to dissect every single verse and lay it out for you. I want to give you the idea of the chapter and the truth behind it. But I'm going to tell you this, that Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to encourage you to study it, to look back at all those examples that are laid out, and you yourself understand more fully what the details of those individual people are. Because, again, they're not perfect, but they certainly have been commended by God to be faithful. What does that look like? And that's important for us to understand. So verse 3, like I said earlier, what may seem unreasonable to us is not unreasonable to God. He is able. He is capable. He is all powerful. We believe that our universe was created by an intelligent designer, not an intelligent design all by itself, you know, and then we're left to guess where that could go. An intelligent, lowercase I, designer, capital D. He is the designer. This belief may go beyond our reason. It's like, I cannot really come to grips with that. That's okay. There are many things that we cannot come to grips with. And that's okay. Maybe it's beyond our reason, but it does not contradict God's reason. Think about that. It doesn't contradict God's reason. Genesis 18:14, we just went through this on Wednesday. Is anything too hard for the Lord? When Sarah laughed at what was going on, the Lord in his reply said, is anything too hard for the Lord? That word for hard is wonderful. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything beyond my hand? Is anything too hard for me? Just, no, not at all, right? Let's talk about Abel, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. There's that word again, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So first thing, as we see after creation, is Abel. And it was not because Cain had offered vegetation, and Abel had offered an animal. It wasn't, we're not told that it was because of that that God received Abel's offering over Cain's. The difference between the two was faith. We don't know how it was that God commended Abel for his gift, but we know from the Bible that as we make our offerings, there's several examples in the Bible that the way it was acceptable to God, and he expressed it, is by sending a consuming fire, right, to receive that gift. What we do know is that this act of faith is still serving as an example of believing God and testifies to the righteousness that is imputed by God to the faithful. To the faithful. We just went over how it was at Abraham. His faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Next we see Enoch. These are all examples here. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended. There it is again, as having pleased God. And verse 6, something that we're very familiar with. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Enoch was commended for what? Of course, faith, in his faith, pleased God. And he did this before God raptured Enoch. He was commended by God for having pleased him. Two words that I just want to bring to your attention. Number one is pleased, and the second one is impossible. First one, pleased. There are many people today that make attempts at drawing near to God without faith. He appears in people's life like a genie that came out of a bottle at times when they need a wish to be fulfilled. That's it. It's like, oh, I want to express my faith now. Are you sure that's faith? I would call it wishful thinking. You know, I want to say that God, I trust that God can fulfill this, but it's more of a wish. That is not what pleases God. A faith that is real is a faith that is sustained in one's life. It speaks of a relationship with the living God. It's like a faithful person doesn't just express it every now and then. It's a continuous way of living. Why? Because you're expressing and you're responding to God's love. We love him because he first loved us. Okay? And a living sacrifice unto God is our reasonable worship. It's what we should respond with. It's not anything that we're doing for him. He doesn't need it, but it's a response that should be common to every Christian. It's this kind of faith that God is pleased with, and it is this kind of faith that allows us to genuinely draw near to God and seek him. Our reward for pleasing him through faith, salvation, and a relationship. That's it. And that's everything. That's our reward. Your faith, what is your reward for faith? It's salvation. It's a relationship. Impossible is the second word. Now, God didn't say that it was difficult to please him without faith. What did he say? It's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's absolutely impossible. And what are we made for? We're made to bring him glory. We're made to glorify him, to please him, to honor him. That's what we're made for. And without a genuine faith, people heave up these empty wishes, like I said earlier. And they're no more effective than wishing on a star, wishing before blowing out birthday candles, or many other things that are childish ways of thinking. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks very well and very clearly about putting away those childish things. You know, as a child, you know, I thought like a child, but as an adult, man, we got to get to a point to where we're not ignorant of God's word and we're applying his truth and we're mature in our walk with him. It's not wishful thinking. It's not just blowing out candles. It's not passing along posts on Facebook. It was funny because Laura had put this thing on Facebook and I laughed, but it's so true. It's like these chain letters and these chain emails. If you forward them to 10 people, you'll receive a blessing. Did you know that? And it's found in my chapter, verse 1. Chapter 1, you know what I mean? It's like, no, that's not true. We need to grow up. We really do. You laughed. No, I didn't. You did. We need to own up to these things. We need to be accountable. And we need to be responsible. We need to grow up in the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 7. Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We went through the life of Noah, didn't we? As we went through Genesis on Wednesday nights. But Noah acted by faith, having been warned and given a work to accomplish. It was righteousness that came by faith. You'll see this over and over and over again. Life of Abraham, the life of Noah. You'll see it in all of them. Joseph, every single person that is mentioned here, that is the truth. We can talk a lot about that. But Noah was simply obedient. You know how many people were saved in the ark along with all the animals? Total? 8. That's it. 8. Now let's talk about Abraham. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And we'll stop there. Abraham, if you were to just read here, just as Justin Alfred had pointed out yesterday in the life of Abraham, if you were to just not read in Genesis and just read this portion of Hebrews chapter 11, you would think, man, Abraham was a perfect man. I mean, what an amazing man he was. If you were taking the journey with us on Wednesday, you'd understand that he was not perfect. He offered up his wife 2 times, saying that, she's my sister. Why? Because he feared man. He did many other things that just were blunders. He just stumbled along the way. And he was considered faithful. Why is that important for us to understand? Because it's not a matter of what we do. It's our heart in it. It's our motivation behind our acts, our works. Now, that doesn't justify not doing anything. Well, why do anything? You know, it's just my heart, and God knows my heart, and so I sit here, and I'm holy and righteous. Of course, if you never do anything, you have no opportunity to make a mistake. But Abraham was not perfect. He moved forward, and in that forward movement, he made a lot of mistakes. But in the end, what was accounted to him as righteousness, period, was faith. That was it. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans to a land that God had promised him. He left it all. Verse 10 gives us an understanding of the fact that Abraham's motivation extended beyond the physical land that God had given Abraham and his offspring. This is to serve us today, knowing that what we are experiencing and know as life today is to be lived out to its fullest. today. Today is the day that the Lord has given to you. Today is the day that the Lord has made for you, ordained it for you to live in. And Jesus has come to give life and give that more abundantly. And yet sometimes, as I said before, I've said several times, and you know, I'll repeat it because it's worth repeating. As a Christian, we should live with joy-filled hearts that, you know, we should be really the happiest people on the face of the earth. Why? Because our hope does not lie here on earth, and doesn't our circumstances does not determine our attitude. Now, how we're experiencing those things is one thing, but I'm talking about this internal attitude. It's like, man, I've always said, hey, if you feel otherwise, then just tell your face, communicate that to your face so that you can turn that smile, you know, on, and you'll express that joy that the Lord has given to you. But Abraham was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. He knew that this life was not it. He looked beyond even what God had promised him. The borders, he had laid it all out for him. And he said, man, my place is not here, but it's somewhere else. But because there is a sure hope of a promise that lies beyond this life and is fulfilled in the presence of God himself, it was in response to that that he continued to move forward. It's in response to that hope that we are to continue to move forward. Now, Sarah, in verses 11 and 12, talked about Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So Abraham, the Bible tells us, okay, he was old. He was really old. He was 100 years old when Isaac came about. He was as good as what? As good as dead. Like, so the Bible just doesn't hold anything back. It's like, this dude was like, yeah. And Sarah, she was old too. She was beautiful, but she was old. And she was past her childbearing years. And even then, we know that it was by faith. Even though she laughed, okay? Here's another thing. She laughed. She denied it, but still the Lord confronted her. But still, it was by faith that Sarah conceived, even though by all physical means she was not able to. By faith. Sarah was not perfect in her faith. Again, she laughed at God, but God doesn't rely on our imperfections, but on his faithfulness as we exercise our faith in his promises. And then we have examples in the promised land, verses 13 through 16. The examples of Abraham and Sarah serve them well in that area. We read through it. Promises. It says in verse 13 that they hadn't received them, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So they greeted them from afar. What does that mean? This means that although these promises were not realized in their lifetimes, they believed them to be true. They saw the promises of God through the lens of faith. It's like, for us, we can look back, but you know what? We can look back with certainty. There's like historical, just documentation more than any of the books that we hold up to be truth and in academics, you know. More than any of those books put together, we have all kinds of evidence that the Bible is true. And the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ. The proclamation of the gospel is true as it's been written out in the Bible. People really experienced walking with Jesus, experienced his death, experienced his burial, experienced his resurrection. But these people looked forward and greeted that. And they acknowledged themselves as strangers and exiles on earth, pilgrims who were on a journey home. Are you a pilgrim on a journey home? We are. As Christians, that's what we are. We're just passing through. This is a faith that takes us to a better country, as we see here, and doesn't allow us to a place on to a place on earth that doesn't really belong to us, to sit, to be in, and to really cling to. We shouldn't cling to this world. We should hold it loosely. And so if we're looking to a better country that the Lord has promised to us, then we should look at everything on earth as being something that is just passing, because our faith is based on a hope of obtaining what God has promised. God said that toward those people, he was not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You know, sometimes we think about like being ashamed of God. You know, we don't dare live our faith out loud as far as speaking it. You know, we just want to live it, you know, and maybe they'll kind of catch on by how I live. That speaks of shame. You know, never be ashamed of speaking the name that is above all names. I can promise you that you'll have people's attention as soon as you say, oh, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. God is not ashamed, he says here, toward those who are faithful toward him. He's not ashamed of you. He says, that's my child. He's mine. She's mine. They're walking with me. They're mine. And then in 17 through 19, Abraham believed God could raise the dead. He believed that. Abraham saw and believed just as he told his son Isaac, and this is what he told him. On the way up to building the altar and sacrificing his son, because the son was asking him, hey, where's the sacrifice? We have the wood, we have everything for the fire, but we don't have the sacrifice. And we know that he was in between 15 and 20 years old. He was this little kid, okay? And so Isaac could have very well overpowered his old, ancient dad. Yeah. But he didn't. But he told his son, when his son asked him that, he said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. This was a faith that was looking forward, and it was in that same location, by the way, that the unblemished Lamb of God would be slain on the cross. And so he was looking forward to the Redeemer. As we look back, we enjoy what God had promised today. And then we have bold spoken faith. Verse 20, as we continue. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. In verse 22, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a child, the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Actually, let's stop at 22, because we're talking about bold spoken faith. These men spoke as if it was true what they were saying, because it was God's truth, it was his word. So we see exemplified verses 20 through 22, this bold spoken faith. It was on display as they were speaking it. It was truth, period. And they knew it was from the Lord. We have to have that boldness in our speech when we proclaim the word of God. Verses 23 through 28, as I started to read, verses 23 through 28 point to faith fears not, and is not enticed by the world. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So Faith fears not and is not enticed by the world is what we see there. Remember, these are all examples to serve us, to stir us up, to encourage us, to give us strength in walking with the Lord. Number one, it was said they were not afraid. Secondly, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that there's greater wealth with the Lord than anything that can be offered here on earth. And then verse 26, Moses said, in that respect, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Did you understand? He considered the reproach of Christ? Wait a minute. Christ hasn't been around just yet. The Messiah, he was looking forward. That's where his faith was. We're going to quickly go through the rest here. Verse 29, again, the whole point being, as I've already stated, to encourage you, to stir you up, and to strengthen. Verses 29 through 31 shows courage versus faith, and I'll talk a little bit about that after we read this. Verse 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. This is courage versus faith. The army of the Egyptians, did they not have great courage? They did. They had great courage. Yes, they were receiving orders, but they could have deserted. They could have gone the other way. They could have been cowards. But they didn't. Can you imagine? Now, the Israelites were going across the Red Sea, and the water was standing up on both sides. They had to absolutely exercise great courage. It's like, wow, we do not know what's going on here, but we're going to go ahead and pursue them through this. So they were expressing great courage in what they do, but but the difference was faith, not courage. Misplaced, listen to this, misplaced courage without faith in God will lead to certain death. There are many people today who are bold and courageous that are going to hell because of their lack of faith in the deliverer. Very confident in themselves, very confident in so many different things. But because they haven't surrendered to Jesus Christ, because they haven't received God's grace, they may be very courageous and bold and confident, but that doesn't mean anything. It was faith that made the walls of Jericho come down. Their faith was evidenced by their obedience. God brought them down. Rahab trusted in God and was willing to be identified with his people. Listen, no matter what the cost, no matter what the cost, her faithfulness spared herself and her household from destruction. How many people have we spared? Or have brought in because of our faith. And then we have other people who are mentioned who are of faith. Imperfect, yes, but considered faithful by God. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And we still have that going on today. Today. So it would just continue on and on and on. I tell you, if you look at the details of that and what he's referring, who he's referring to, it's a fascinating study, and it serves to strengthen you. The people that he was writing to, they all were very familiar with these names. David, let me ask you this. King David, he was a man after God's heart. right? Would you believe that he was a murderer? He was. You know what else he was? He was an adulterer. So many times today, we are so fast to condemn someone. Really, we do not have that power to condemn. And we just throw them off to the side and we don't even pay attention to them. They're not worthy. Are you serious? King David is listed on here as mentioned as a person of faith. Samuel, didn't he kind of mess up with his kids? Okay. Are you not encouraged? Listen, it's just faith. That's it. Stand back up. Because what's required of you is faith. It's believing God. It's God's grace given to you as a free gift. So this is all homework for you, okay? Some were victorious over circumstances and others were victorious under the circumstances. That can apply to you as well. Okay? All were victorious. The bottom line is all were victorious in Christ. That's it. What does this mean? Verses 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So is it us? Is that how it is that they're made perfect? Us means of our time, the time after Christ. Okay? These people greeted these promises from afar. They didn't receive these promises as of yet, but these promises have been fulfilled in our time. Oh, we are so blessed. I am so glad that I was born in this time. Because they never had a view of God's promise of the redemptive work of the cross like we do. We can look at the cross, it's empty. For them, it would have to be occupied and then made empty. The tomb had to be occupied and then made empty. For us, that's all happened. Today, we New Testament Christians are provided with something better. We do see and enjoy the completed work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So faith defined, faith illustrated, faith rewarded. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the word of God. May it strengthen your faith. Romans 8:24 and 25 says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. A sure patience of a sure hope of a sure reward in Jesus Christ. And I'll leave you with this. Just as all of these people listed look forward to a land beyond earth, living as pilgrims, sojourners who were on a journey home, so should our hope in Jesus cause us to live in a likewise manner. That we would be the most joyful and hopeful people in the world as we exercise our fearless faith in Jesus Christ. May you be stirred up and strengthened in the Lord today. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all these examples of faithful men and women who simply believed you at your word, who placed their trust in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would be stirred up by this. We would be strengthened, encouraged, built up. Lord, that we would be men and women of action. As we read of all these people, they weren't people who just sat at home and read their Bibles. They actually exercised their faith. Lord, they did something. And so I pray, Lord, that if we're discouraged, that this was a morning of encouragement. I pray, Lord, that if we've been immobilized by our sin, that today is a day of redemption. And today, Lord, we would once again rise up with you and walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that we would look beyond this place where we're at. And we would realize that we're on our way home. We're journeying there. And that our hope lies beyond what encompasses us in our lives today. We look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We look to you, Jesus, and we thank you for saving us from our sin and promising us eternal life. We thank you and we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.